Today we come to another sermon deconstruction. This is Guy Beaumont preaching at a youth conference for Marty Bremer. Guy Beaumont is well known on the Fighting Fundamental forums, or anyway, he was well known with the fall of Marty Bremer into adultery and Marty being forced to resign his church. Guy Beaumont, who posts as The Real Baptist and uses multiple alternate screen names as well at times when it suits him, he has been far less visible on the Fighting Fundamental forums, or FFF. But he and Marty for years were sort of a match set, and so at the beginning of this year I decided I was going to take a pair of sermons from them and do analysis on them. And I picked this one simply because it was available on Marty Bremer's previous website. And this sermon topic is the will of God. Now, the sermon starts off with Guy making himself acquainted to the young people who are there, and he is charming. He comes off very well, very likable, and he even comes off as concerned for the young people. And again, if you have read Guy Beaumont's post as The Real Baptist on the Fighting Fundamental forums, he comes across there as a narcissist, even a sociopath, in my opinion. I have often doubted and still doubt Guy's salvation because of some of the horrible things that come out of his pen. But he's very likable as a preacher. I consider him far more likable and approachable than Marty Bremer. And it does seem to me that where Marty simply strutted and postured as a preacher, Guy really comes off as having genuine concern for these young people. I don't know if this is an act or not. In any case, his first outrageous comment is this.
King James Bibles, I hope. If it's anything but a King James Bible, just throw it on the floor and an usher will come by and clean it up after the service.
And then after a short introduction, he reads the text for the sermon.
James chapter number 4, verse number 15. The Bible says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that."
This passage is an acknowledgement that we do not know and cannot know and will not be permitted to know even the events of the next day, let alone for our entire lives, all mapped out. Guy says the theme of the conference is the apprentice, and so the theme of the sermon is on God's will, and that is the title of the message. Guy begins with a series of jokes to appeal to the kids, but overall he gets to the passage pretty quickly. Then, oddly, he talks about the game Simon Says at about 9 minutes 25 seconds.
How many of you have ever played Simon Says? Raise your hand. Simon Says. You do what Simon says, not what Simon does. And that game was actually started to help kids to learn how to conform to leadership.
Well, no, it wasn't. Simon Says, as far back as it can be traced, is one of a number of games whose object is to trick or to catch the unwary. The game has been traced back to medieval Britain, to the powerful Simon de Montfort, who captured King Henry III. Though Henry technically remained the ruler of England, Simon was the power behind the king, and Henry had to do what he said. The game is popular with small children who are discovering their arms and legs and have a natural interest in games that emphasize large motor skill coordination and identifying their eyes, ears, hands, feet, toes, etc. Simon Says is easy to play, great at reinforcing coordination skills, and requires no gym equipment. As this is the 23rd sermon deconstruction I have done for the podcast, I will take this opportunity to whine for a moment. Why do the fundamentalist preachers do this? Why do they make up these facts and just toss them out from the pulpit as though they are experts on everything? The heresies and errors these men preach are certainly of greater concern than faulty history about a child's game, but it is remarkable that they take so little thought and have such little respect for being accurate in their speech. They are fountains of misinformation. To continue, Guy says that when he was growing up as a young Christian, these three terms confused him. One, God's power. Two, God's calling. Three, God's will. And then he remarks upon God's will.
To be honest with you, I'd probably say most Christians, if you were to ask them flat out, are you in God's will? They honestly can't give you an answer. Now, I'm not just talking about teenagers. I'm talking about adults. Many times a family in my church will come to me and they'll say, Pat, and they'll ask me a question. And I'll say, are you in God's will right now? And they'll go, I don't know. How do I know?
Note that James is not telling us about whether we are or are not in God's will. In fact, James is saying that, one, we do not know and have no power over the future or over God's will, and so we must exercise caution in claiming any sovereignty over the future. Let's take James in context. This is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So, according to James, we never dare to say that our life is settled for the future. James is not at all talking about this mystic, fundamentalist idea of determining if you are or not in the will of God. James is saying that God is all-powerful and we are not at all powerful, and his will always holds sway against our will, so we must be humble before him, and we can only do whatever it is that we want to do or need to do if God permits it. So Guy is off topic from the text. He's not preaching what James has said, but still, unlike his counterpart Marty Bremer, Guy Beaumont doesn't go off into ridiculous notions or his own vanity, at least not at this point. Guy has gone off topic from the text of Scripture, but he does ask a pertinent question: how do you know the will of God for your decisions? How do you think biblically? And this is at about 12 minutes into the sermon. Guy gives a good answer for how to think biblically.
Biblical thinking is simply identifying and obeying God's will when we make our decisions.
Now, if we define God's will as God's values and God's commands and his decrees, that actually is a pretty good answer. However, Guy does go on and he gives several possible answers to the question of how do you find God's will, but he narrows his definition to doing God's will to this.
If I was to say, let's all stand as I did a few moments ago and you all stood, you did my will. I made the choice and you just submitted to it, you just followed it. And so we could say that God's will would be the choice God has made.
So Guy has this outlook, which I have heard before in fundamentalism. In fact, I used to hear it all the time, that being in the will of God requires adherence to God's values and decrees, doing what God commands. Well, to be honest, if that is doing God's will, then nobody does God's will. In fact, Guy is not doing God's will as he preaches, for nobody can adhere flawlessly to God's values and decrees. Now, the challenge of Guy's sermon is that he says so much that is accurate. He says that nobody is saved apart from Christ. That is God's will, and he's right. He says that God has ordained the church as a means to carry out his plan, and he's right. Then Guy encapsulates all of it this way.
And you and I are to live in obedience to his will and the choices that he has made for us in our lives.
But there was only one man who ever did that, and that was Jesus Christ, the one person who lived his life both consensually and in real time in the will of God, both at the same time. That doesn't happen to anybody else because all of us dissent from God's values and his decrees, and we have a frail flesh that fails us. So could it be possible that only Jesus Christ was in the will of God? Or is the will of God far more powerful? And is God able to use even us in our sin and our weakness to serve his purposes for his glory and our good? And that is the question that I leave you with today as we have run out of time, but we will pick this sermon up later and cover part two of Guy Beaumont on God's will.